Good morning. Great to have you here. Beautiful day. Can we not all be just so thankful for the ear of sovereign grace? What an incredible thing to rejoice in. That God would give ear to our needs, our cries. May his name be praised forever among his people. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look at the wisdom of investing our lives well. My homiletics professor would not be happy with me as I've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I get to chapter 11, that is particularly true. So I have 8 points today. And I was thinking, the reason, you're supposed to keep things concise and short and maybe even alliterated is so that people can carry with them the knowledge of what you've spoken. And I thought, how many people here today could even remember one point of last week's message? I mean, just one of those. And I thought, I think the Spirit of God can bring things to our hearts and minds. It's not just in the slickness and polish of the outline. But just in the thoughtfulness of our hearts as we are kind of just seeking God's guidance and grace each and every day that we live. And we need him to illuminate his truth. We need him to help us. And I hope that as we go through this passage today, the wisdom of investing our lives well that is shared here, God will stir that to your heart and mind in days, months ahead. One of the questions that we could ask are you a Christ-centered contributor or a receiver in life? Are you a contributor or a receiver? The right answer to that is, we need to be both. But the reality is that sometimes we get out of balance. And so wisdom would say, how can we get more balance in these things, to where we are contributing and receiving openly before God and to the honor of God? We need to honor God by caring for others. That's important teaching of God's word, that we look around, we see the needs of people, and we say, how can I help? How can I care? How can I contribute? How can I pour into their life? But we also need to be willing to open up and express, I have needs. I need to be willing to receive. Both can be challenging. Both can really speak to the issues of our fleshliness. But wisdom from God and the power and presence of his Spirit who illuminates his truth can help us to see that we need the balance of this. We need to be investing in the lives of others as well as being invested in. Because that's God's grace in action. That's God's power in motion. We come to verses 1 and 2, and he says, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. The understanding that I gain from this, that I share with you from my perspective, is that God loves and blesses cheerful givers. God loves and blesses cheerful givers. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Casting bread on the waters describes taking from personal sustenance and open-handedly sharing it with others, giving it out, giving to other people. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That is an important thing for us to consider. as we have opportunity, we are to do good to everyone. We're to have our eyes and our hearts open to all those we come in contact with. God, how would you have me do well to these people that I come in contact? How can I do good to them? And especially to those who are of the household of faith. So for our brothers and sisters in Christ, this should be something that we're absolutely focused on and that we want to be tuned into. We should care. We should care deeply. Bread depicts food that can be kept for personal consumption, or you can make stockpiles of your resources. And casting, I think, when he talks about casting your bread on the water, I believe that he is speaking of open-handed generosity. You're giving enthusiastically. You cast your bread on the waters. You see, when God brings people across our path in need, and we gladly and sacrificially provide for others, we're walking in God-empowered love and service. And folks, it's not to earn God's grace that we do these things. It is putting God's grace on display. It is what we have been empowered and enabled to do. It's what God stirs our hearts to do. I think the story of the Good Samaritan is one that I think is really misunderstood many times. But I'd like to read it to you. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You don't have to go there. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like. In Luke 10, 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And let me just say this, as we're going through Ecclesiastes, we're looking at wisdom literature in this sense. We've said it before. Wisdom is not simply knowledge. This man knows the truth. He knows the right answers. He knows it mentally, intellectually. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." What was the question? "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Emphasis on doing. Jesus says, "Do this, and you'll live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." Now when Jesus uses this story, and he's telling this story, and he says this priest sees this man who's beaten and robbed laying on the side of the road, and he passed by the other side, everyone listening to him knows that they have seen such a thing happen. This wasn't strange. Jesus is telling the kinds of things that took place and what typically could happen in a situation like this. The priest is on a task. He's a holy man. He can't run the risk of being taken advantage of by robbers who might jump on him. This would be putting himself in danger. He's got to get to his appointed task. That's the priority. "So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." So we have two religious people, two religious folks passing by on the other side. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion." How does a Jew typically respond to the idea of a Samaritan? Well, not favorably and not well. And why does Jesus have to throw that into the mix? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." Now Jesus looks directly at this lawyer who's trying to entrap him in what he says. And he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Isn't it interesting? The use, he can't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He says, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." What is the point of this? Is this how we inherit eternal life? Is this the way we're going to inherit eternal life? By doing the law? By keeping the law? You see, this lawyer prides himself on being a meticulous law keeper. And Jesus exposes the insincerity and fault of his own heart. He shows him clearly. He doesn't have this kind of love. He doesn't have this kind of concern. He doesn't care about these people in these situations of need. And Jesus puts the law forward for what the law is intended to do, to show a person their need of God and his grace and that they can't do these things on their own. So when he says, "Go and do likewise," the right response of that man, that lawyer who's questioning Jesus, should be, "I can't do that. I can't do that. I need help. I realize my heart is afflicted with evil and sinfulness. I need to be forgiven because this is not how I love the Lord. I need God to forgive me. I need God to cleanse me. I need God to grant me grace and empower me to have this kind of heart for his glory because I can't do this." That would be the right response. This is the law. And Jesus is using it appropriately to point out the inability of man to do what's necessary to please God. We need God's grace and mercy. We need his kindness and forgiveness. This type of thing is just not going to happen outside the transforming glory and grace of God. And walking in wisdom then is what is going to give us the heart to do this type of thing, to be willing to cast our bread on the water. So you see, God's grace opens our eyes and our hands to joyfully share with others, not to earn God's favor, but because we've received God's favor. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's what God's grace enables us to do. To see the needs of people and cast out joyfully, enthusiastically to help people, to care for people, to minister to their needs. You see, legalists seek to earn, but those walking in wisdom and grace are empowered and inspired to both see and to share. God gives us the ability to see the people in need and recognize we have been granted divine resources to minister to those needs, and we joyfully do the things that God wants us to do. We contribute. We love. We share. Isn't God good? Hasn't God been gracious to us to open our eyes to see and to have the ability to share? Man, we should rejoice when we see the evidence of God in our lives. We should rejoice when we see the evidence of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are so motivated to do these things. I thank God for seeing these kinds of manifestations of grace in this body of believers. May the Lord's name be praised. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You see, wisdom nurtures meaningful connections and contributions with others. As wisdom takes heart, we understand the truth, and we trust the Spirit of God to stir and move in us. Wisdom nurtures meaningful connections and contributions with others. Caring for and giving to others are ways of opening reciprocal avenues of mercy and kindness in times of need. We want to be sensitive to God. We want to be sensitive to His stirring in our hearts. And we want to open our eyes and we want to look at around us and how can we help people in need and how can we be helped by people in need. He says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You see, we've got to have hearts that are moved in compassion and concern for one another. We need to be there for each other in times of need. When struggle and disaster and hardship come, we've got to come around and be there for each other. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Do you see what John is saying here? If we see our brothers in need, we see our brothers and sisters, we see the family of God in need, and we know that they're in need, and we don't have compassion, what is he saying? How does the love of God abide in such a person? The reality is it doesn't. So what does that tell us? Because the love of God does abide in our hearts, He gives us eyes to see and the desire to share. And we are moved by God in this way. This is our God's grace in action in the lives of His people. Opening up, giving, sharing, having this reciprocal relationship that helps us. You see, grace and wisdom bear the fruit of selfless kindness. If we're empowered by grace and God gives us the wisdom to see these things, we will be inspired, equipped to share this fruit, and we'll bear the fruit of selfless kindness. Self-centered and selfish people will find themselves lonely and without support in the days of hardship. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Folks, it's important that we have this kind of connection and that we're establishing these kinds of reciprocal relationships where we're tuned in to one another in need, because when disaster comes, we need to be there for each other. We need to be there. And folks, I do believe that we're coming into days where this may be very pertinent to our lives, where we need to open ourselves up to see beyond our short served lives and see the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing to pour into them and to be poured into from them. These are things we need to grease and get ready. You don't want this equipment getting stiff and rusty. We want God to be working in us in this way, so we're prepared for the disasters that will come ahead. We're going to be there for each other by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, then empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. If the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Wow, aren't you glad that we had this chance to come to church today and listen to that? Here's the point. Life happens. Learn to work with it. There are many things that we're incapable of controlling. Can you control when the rain comes and when it doesn't? You can't. You can't control when the winds and the storms howl. It's not possible. So many things we're incapable of controlling, nature among them. When stuff happens, we need to accept the things that we cannot change and make the best of it. I mean, things are going to take place. We're going to see stuff happen all around us we have no control over. It's going to pour out rain. We're going to have windstorms. We're going to have things that take place. It just happens. We just got to understand that, work with it. So what can we do in this? Well, let's make the best of it. Maybe you need to divert some of that rainwater to water your garden. Maybe you need to cut some firewood. Who knows? We just need to make the best of the situation. How many times do we get all upset over the fact that it rained? And we had plans to have fun today. The tree blocks our path. Wouldn't you know it? I can't get to where I'm wanting to go. Things happen. We got to work through it, work with it. I think it's unwise to curse the hand of God who stands behind nature. I think it's unwise to curse the hand of God who's sovereign in everything that happens. All things happen on this earth by His design and for His glory and for the good of His people who love Him. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Don't look for excuses to be neglectful. Don't look for excuses to be neglectful. When it's too windy, the seed that would be sown can be blown away. And when it's raining, crops can't be harvested. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The idea is they're looking, it looks like it might rain. So therefore, I won't sow. I won't reap. I can't go out and plant because it's windy outside. It might get windy outside is the idea. It's not that it is. It's just that it might be. I think I'll just wait another day. Can you relate? Aren't there things that we put off that we shouldn't? Things that we neglect to do, we look and we say, it could be this. We could experience difficulty. So I won't venture. I think it's too easy to find excuses to be neglectful. But Solomon's warning is that worrying and waiting because of potential problems keeps someone from getting the job done. We could call it even the paralysis of analysis. I'm just so busy, caught up in I'm observing this stuff, and I'm so much examining all the things that could take place, I don't do anything. Then there's that statement that comes to our hearts at times, and well, there's always tomorrow. You know what? I'll just wait till tomorrow. Finding excuses not to be productive causes laziness. This isn't being wise. This is being foolish. You may think, well, I think it's wise. I think I can understand the wind. And I think I can predict the rain. And I'm going to say, there are meteorologists who have been trying to do this for years. They've got all this sophisticated equipment and they still get it wrong. Don't they? You don't have to live in Colorado, the Front Range of Colorado, very long to find that out. Folks, We can't. The thing is, we need to be set. We need to be ready. We need to be diligent, not neglectful. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." There's always tomorrow. You don't know that. You don't know that. God's ways are unknown to most of us most of the time. Verse 5. "As you do not know the way that the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Conception and the growth of a baby in the womb of its mother, is it not wonderful? And is it not inexplicable? These are incredible things. I tell you, when you're holding a child after it has been born, you have the realization that you are cradling something miraculous. I go back to my wife having given birth to Abigail in our house, in Abby's room. You see, you guys are nuts. You have no idea. We had our last child was a home birth, and it was such a wonderful thing. It was such a delight. And my hands were the first hands to lay hold of my daughter. She just left to go back home with her husband to Fort Campbell, and so I'm feeling a little emotional and sentimental. You know, I hold her in my arms and hug her to tell her goodbye. And I think at times when I've cradled my daughter and how much I love her. And I remember that day when she was born and my hands took her and I cradled her in my arms. And I thought, this is nothing short of miraculous. This is a miracle. This life has come forth from the womb of my wife. Unbelievable. It's an incredible thing. As you don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know, awe and wonder concerning the marvelous works of God are all around us. It's just amazing. I think we live in a state that manifests that creative wonder consistently. When we see God's marvelous works, we wonder, how in the world did this happen? How did these things take place? How does life come and we hold that and see the wonder of it? How do we look at the mountains and say, wow, that is the result of God's judgment? And isn't it beautiful? Look at what He has done. It's an incredible thing. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Is not Jesus describing the glorious mystery of salvation? How we find ourselves born again of God. The Spirit moves in ways that are just incredible, stirring, working in our lives in ways and circumstances and situations that He brings to bear. At that moment, the Spirit gives life. Our eyes are open and we're like, I'm a child of God. And you reflect back on that, you say, how in the world could God do such an amazing thing to save the likes of me? Because He's a miracle-working God. His wonders are awesome. And God stirs and brings life. And He's still doing that today. There are still stirrings of God and the Spirit of God who move among people to give them life, to grant them divine life from heaven above. Spirit of God regenerating the heart, opening the eyes, helping them to see their desperate wickedness and God's holiness that they can never appease on their own, and they find themselves pressed into the Lord and Savior Jesus. God's work is amazing, and it's usually beyond our comprehension. God is working in many ways, and we still don't understand Him. Doesn't He? How many times has He worked in your life in amazing ways, unseen ways, ways that you did not anticipate, and we still don't understand Him? We can speak that hope. We can share that hope with people. Don't underestimate God. Don't underestimate what God can do and when He can do it and how He can do it. But you can't sit there and say, and He'll do this, and He'll do this, and He'll do this. When you go there, now you've overstepped your limits. Verse 6, be characterized by diligence. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, do not withhold your hand. I mean, work diligently in the morning, work diligently in the evening. Work. That's what he's saying. You don't know which. You say, well, I'm a morning person. You see, I think that's dangerous. I think being industrious at times does not justify complacency at other times. Scheming for the best time to be productive is not wise. Yeah, I'm a morning person. I can do it in the morning. That's when I do. That's it. I'm not saying that there aren't people that are a little more alert and better in the morning, but others will say, I'm a night person. So what does that mean? If you're a morning person, then you slack off during the afternoon? There are times when that is the go-to of the human heart. And if you're a night person, maybe you say, well, the mornings, that's for, early bird gets the worm, they can have it. You know? We ought to say, I am the Lord's servant at all times. I'm the Lord's servant at all times. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We are to be engaged diligently, faithfully. This is what God has asked us to do. Wisdom looks to God to keep us on task when the flesh would fail miserably. Don't we need God? Our natural tendencies are not always good. So we need God to intervene and to help us out. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that He does? That's His commitment to us as His people? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What words of hope and comfort those bring. To know God is with us. He's the one who will sanctify us. God's not just kicking us in the seat of the pants and saying, get it done. He's enabling us. He's equipping us. He's telling us what it will look like so His name will be glorified. We know what it looks like so that our hearts, when they find that prompting and that passion and that desire and that leading, we go, this is of God. May His name be praised. God can keep us diligent. May His name be praised. Mysteriously, good days and bad days happen. Verses 7 and 8. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. And that comes. All that comes is vanity. You know, there's when he says light is sweet. You know, really, light is sweet. It's nice to be up, before the break of dawn and to see the dawn opening up and starting to shine that light on the earth. That's a beautiful thing. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. Have you ever just found yourself just standing out in the sunshine, just saying, this is amazing. God, this is incredible. You warm the earth by this incredible torch of power. And I stand out here and I'm not consumed. This is an amazing thing you've done. Many wonderful things in life are given to us to bring joy. That means that we should take the time to appreciate God in all the delights that happen on the face of his earth. I mean, yeah, we hear these statements, take time to smell the roses. I think it's a good idea. If you walk past a rose garden, smell them. They smell good. Don't you enjoy I enjoy the smell of percolating coffee. The aroma of that is quite delightful. And you accompany that with frying eggs and bacon? Oh. That's probably going to be at the marriage supper, I'm sure. Man, enjoy the sunrises. Enjoy the sunsets. Stand in awe at the beauty that God paints for you. Take delight in what he gives. Enjoy it. Live it up to the glory of God. That's what Solomon is trying to say. It's wise to do that. There's a lot of garbage and grief on the earth, isn't there? Look at the things that God is doing. Look at the ways he's displaying his power and his might. Rejoice in that. Don't think, well, that's secular. That's not spiritual. I don't have my Bible open right now. Come on, folks. God is everywhere. He's doing stuff all the time. We should take joy in him. The word enhances our ability to see him. See, we should be thankful that we have instructions like this from the word of God. It helps us to heighten our sensitivities. You know, in every life, the wind will blow and the rain will fall. It's just going to happen. You're going to see these things take place, but God is doing it all. When he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that in the days of that the days of darkness will be many. We're going to encounter dark days in this earth. There's just no way that we can't. Dark days are going to come. Sadness, disappointments are inevitable. But we should strive to remain God-centered and objective in the good times and in the bad. God-centered and objective in all of life that happens on his earth. Our earthly life can be full of fog and mystery, but the earthly life is full of God. My mind always goes back to Isaiah 6, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died. Horrible thing that happened for Israel. King Uzziah died. The great, popular, amazing king who gave them protection. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was happening? He said, oh, man, the brilliance of God's presence was causing quite a commotion in the heavens. And the angels were flying, the seraphs were flying around the throne. And what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what? The whole earth. Full. It's filled with his glory. See, in the darkest days, God is there. He's working. Let us never forget that. God is everywhere on this earth to manifest his power and his grace and his goodness. Dark days will come, but God is there for us. God is there for us. The Lord guides his people in good days and bad. The very familiar psalm to you all, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. That means he's going to be there for me. He's going to guide me. He's going to shepherd me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What I need, he's going to take care of. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That sounds good, doesn't it? because those are the good days. And he's there, and he's caring. But it doesn't end there, because he goes on and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Are we not blessed of God, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through? And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, isn't God good? Isn't his grace and his promise of his presence comforting? Verse 9, delight in following your heart as it is guided by wisdom. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring judgment. So rejoice, oh young man. So we've said it before, we'll say it again. God is not a cosmic killjoy. You know, he likes his people to be happy. He wants us to be filled with joy and delight. There's nothing ungodly about that. Being delighted is not unspiritual. It's something that God gives us. And the exuberance of youth should be God-saturated and God-honoring. You young people who are filled with enthusiasm and energy, pump it up to the glory of God. Live it out to the glory of God. You've got the energy to do it. Do it wholeheartedly and do it as unto God. Don't stifle those things. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Make delight of who God is and what he's given. The way he's fashioned you, the way he's created you. I mean, good night. It's okay to have fun. Nothing delights the heart of a father more than seeing his children have fun. When they're little, it's neat to see them have fun. And when they're old, I saw my kids, my adult kids, having fun. You know what? It made me happy. I watched them play this last week in the evening on the 4th of July. It was amazing. And to hear the cackles and the laughter of adult children made me smile. And I think it makes God smile too. He wants us to enjoy the life that he's given us. Do all that you do to the glory of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take joy in that. Look for joy in all circumstances, in the smooth times and in the rough. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which it transcends, it just goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. And remember this, and he says, God will bring you into judgment. So young men and women, live all of life before the Lord and enjoy it. There's nothing to fear the judgment of God. The judgment of God should be a comfort to us, that we're aware of him. We're sensitive to him. The only time the judgment of God causes us concern is when we're out of line. And then we're thankful that we have conviction that brings us back into line. And we know that God will balance the scales of justice by his wisdom. So when you're walking in wisdom with God and truth, there's nothing to fear. But there's a lot to hope in. In verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Don't be miserable as you go through life, folks. Remove vexation from your heart. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, removing vexation, he said this, it's the bitterness provoked by a hard and disappointing world. This is a hard and disappointing world, and we are told to remove vexation from our heart. Don't give in to that bitterness that's provoked by these things. Choose to put away the bitterness and resentment. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it eat you. Don't let it take over you. Depression and despondency are not honoring to God. Put away pain from your body. It's kind of wise to avoid the things that cause physical pain and distress. Wisdom dictates that you take care of yourself. That means don't be lazy and soft. Take care of yourself. Do things that honor God in your body. Overindulgence of any type can be harmful. Then he goes on and he says, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Here's the point. Youthful vigor and the rebound of that. Youthful and you recover quickly. Oh gosh, I remember being able to do things as a young man. Don't you? Maybe as a young man or young woman, you could do physical things and the next day you could walk. You know? And now we go out and do things and it'll take us a couple weeks to recover. And then we begin to think at times, will I even recover at all? You know, it's wise to take care of yourself. You need to be conscious of this. It's all of this stuff will pass. It's all empty and meaningless before God because your life is short. We were made for eternity. We're made for eternity. Live with the anticipation of that. It's wise to take care of yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. I think sexual purity is important in that regard, and that's the direct context, but I think it has application to other areas. We've been purchased by God. This body belongs to Him. We should honor God with it. Try to take care of things. Try to do things well to the glory of God. Why? Because it helps you to live better. It helps you to feel better. It takes that weight off of you. Here's the point. Miserable people are not wise people. And there's a lot of things that can make us miserable. Let's try to minimize them as much as we can to the glory of God. There are things we can't avoid. There are pains we cannot get away from. There are things that will destroy and eat away at us, and that's going to happen. But in the midst of it all, God is there for you. He's powerful for you. He cares for you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will abide with you. You are His child. He is our God. And He loves you. And He cares for you. You are not alone. God is there. You're not alone. You have the people of God. We need to be investing in one another. To the glory of God, to the benefit of one another. So here's some questions to consider. I don't have 8 questions. I only have 7. What are some ways that God can help you to become a more open-handed and cheerful giver? Ask God. Ask God to help you to understand, how can I do this better? How can I give more? How can I be open? And how can I be a better receiver? How do you need the Lord to inspire you to be more productive and less neglectful? Why not ask Him? God, share with me. Open my eyes to see the areas where I can be more productive, less neglectful. And in what ways can you do better at trusting the hidden hand of God? God's at work in everything. So we should ask God, help me to see your hand. If I can't see it, Lord, then at least help me to trust that it is there. Are you doing, or how do you want God to help you to become more consistently diligent? Are you delighting in the Lord for the things that give you joy? See, we should not be idolaters and take those things away from him. We should honor Him with the things that He gives. Are you resting in the Lord when things are rough and unpleasant? He's there for you. I know many of you right now are going through rough and unpleasant times. I want you to be encouraged by the word of God, that he's there for you. He cares for you. He supports you. He will be there. He knows you need him. In what ways can God's mercy help relieve you of misery? Man, if there are things that are causing you misery in your life, thanks be to God, he's a merciful God. Thanks be to God, he moves in his grace to relieve the misery that we experience. Trust him in that. Abide in that. Oh God, I pray that you would bless us as your people. I pray that you would stir in us and help us. God, help us to have that confidence in our heart that knows that you abide with us no matter what's going on. Help us, God, to invest our time and our energies well on this earth that you've given us to walk on. God, may we see the needs of others, and may we communicate our needs to others. God, help us. Go with us. Strengthen us. Thank you, God, for the promise of your abiding grace and your goodness to us. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.